Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We just sang that song. We sang a number of wonderful songs that relate to our discussion this morning, and I appreciate Roy choosing the ones that he did. In fact, I was going to make mention of a number of them in the introduction, and we sang practically every one that I had in mind. So we'll just skip that process. When we sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, do we mean it? Does our hymnology reflect our theology, and does it show up in our practical daily living? Because we just sang that we love to proclaim what Jesus has done for us. In other words, we love to proclaim the gospel message. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is God's power to save, to have a right relationship with Him. Do we love proclaiming that truth? For 31 weeks now, we've been going through the one-word devotional book. This is the 30th word. That's a lot of words, that's a lot of hours, that's a lot of sermons, that's a lot of time. But I hope that you've been blessed by looking at them, and I hope that our word this morning, proclaim, is also a blessing. Hope it makes us think. Proclamation. What is a proclamation? Well, to define it, it's basically an official announcement. We're talking about proclaiming the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did, dying for our sins, overcoming death. That message is God's official pronouncement to the world regarding how we can have a right relationship with Him. And there's no other way. One of the things about Christianity is it's extremely inclusive in that it's for all men. But it's also very exclusive because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14 says. The proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the Word of God is the only means available for men to be saved, for men to somehow not receive their right and proper due, which is separation from God forever. There's no greater proclamation. There's no greater official announcement than Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and raised. So we're going to talk about proclaiming the Word of God this morning. Preaching the Word of God, because the word that's translated proclaim is oftentimes translated preach. Look at Mark chapter 1 with me. Let's start there. That's your opportunity to nestle in. If this is your time to get your Sunday morning nap, feel free to. Jesus was a proclaimer. Of course, anytime God's word has been made known through history, we're talking about proclaimers. The prophets were proclaimers of the will of God as they made known His word to God's people and to the nations. Jesus, as well as prophet, priest, and king, was a proclaimer. But what did He come proclaiming? Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, the text says that He came, and again, it depends on the translation you use, but that word translated, at least the New King James Version, preaching in other translations may very well be translated proclaiming. He came preaching or proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus was officially announcing that the kingdom of God was near. Now, what's interesting about that, if you look at verse 38 of Mark chapter 1, as we think about the importance of the matter, and certainly when we look at Jesus' life, there are a number of things we could talk about as it pertained to His purpose. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. We know that. But as we look at verse 38, Jesus had been praying. His disciples were looking for him. He was in a solitary place. They come and find him. They say, Lord, everybody's looking for you. And he said, let us go into the next towns also that I may proclaim, I may preach there. Because for this purpose I've come forth. I find that interesting as we're thinking about the concept of proclamation. That when it came to Jesus describing what mattered to him as he was walking and ministering among men, walking with and ministering among men, he said, my purpose is to proclaim. Proclaim what? Again, verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And if you move a few chapters later to Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, as he readied his disciples, Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, what did they do? He sent them out, and they went out to do what? To preach. Of course, the message was that folks, men, people ought to repent. But Jesus is a proclaimer of this good news. He's making this official announcement. At that point in time, the kingdom of God is near. He sends out his disciples to proclaim. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? How Jesus fulfilled his ministry. Eventually, he goes to the cross. He dies for our sins. He's buried. He's raised. He appears to his disciples. And before he ascends into heaven, he gives them the commission. Let's look at Matthew 28. Again, we're trying to sort of wrap our heads around the importance of this word. You know, some words are, you know, they just sort of have a brighter sound to them. They're a little more alluring. You know, today's word's redemption, you know, that one, or, you know, sin or whatever, but proclaim, you know, that's one that maybe we hear it and we're kind of like, I don't know if that one sounds particularly exciting. Don't underestimate the importance of this matter, of this concept, of this word. Because as Roy had on the screen a minute ago, we have what's called the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. We find a similar idea in Mark 16, which we'll mention in a minute. We find it in Luke chapter 24, the Great Commission. And what is involved in that commission? Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he says to his disciples, he says, go therefore, based on the fact that he has all authority, verse 28. Since I have all authority, I have right to tell you what to do. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, how's that done? It's interesting, as far as the grammar is concerned, to make disciples involves baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a participle, meaning making disciples is dependent upon baptizing them. That's how they're made. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world or the end of the age. But let's think about this. He says, you go make more disciples. Well, how's that done, Jesus? By baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, there's something that's implied here that's not stated, but is stated in some of the other accounts as we think of the Great Commission. In other words, we just said making disciples involves baptizing them. But nobody can be baptized until something else happens first. Nobody can be baptized scripturally in a way that puts him or her in a right relationship with God without first hearing the Word of God, which produces the necessary faith. So if you think of Mark's account, in Mark 16 and verse 15, it gives us some commentary on this making disciples idea, which involves our Word. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and make disciples. No, that's Matthew's account. Go into all the world, it's the same difference. But Mark gives us some commentary. Go into all the world and proclaim. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, you know, baptism alone accomplishes nothing. It accomplishes nothing. If someone's dunked in water for just any reason, if it's not based on faith in what Jesus did in true repentance, it's just a bath. It's nothing. But if it's coupled with true belief, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But without belief, he that believeth not shall be condemned. There's no entering into Christ through that process. But here's what we want to know. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven was, you go make more disciples, and you'll do that by preaching to them. Preaching to the world. And that word of mine which I've given to you will produce faith so that men can indeed come to me through repentance and baptism for the salvation of their souls. How important is this idea of proclaiming, proclamation? God manifests His word through preaching, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Preaching, proclaiming is the means by which God makes Himself known to men and what He desires for men to do. We preach, we proclaim a message. When we started just a moment ago, I referenced Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's God's power to save. The parallel to Romans 1 is First Corinthians 1 is the parallel to Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. Well, what is the gospel? This powerful thing. Well, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul helps us to understand perhaps a little better. I mean, it's implied. The Romans knew what he was talking about, and we do. But certainly when we look at 1 Corinthians 1:18, it opens our eyes a little bit more, and perhaps if we're not quite familiar with this idea of this thing we call the gospel saving us, what is it? Paul says, for the message, and it depends on your translation, some say, for the preaching, the proclaiming of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it, what is? The preaching of that message, what that message contains, and when it's made known what it can do, it is the power of God's salvation. So, when we talk about the word proclaim, we need to understand that the proclamation of the gospel is the means by which sinners are saved. Nobody's going to be saved separate and apart from folks like us proclaiming what Jesus did on behalf of all. Somebody made known, proclaimed, preached, taught to you the gospel if you're a Christian this morning. You didn't wake up one morning with a mark on your chin or something that showed that you were now a Christian. It just sort of happened by accident. Somebody explained what Jesus did for you to you and why that's so important and what you need to do. And because you heard that message, you received it, you obeyed it, and in God's powerful way, amazingly, He has now forgiven you. And you need the forgiveness of God. That's good news. You don't want to stand before God unprepared. You don't want to face the wrath of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into His hands. But the good news is you can stand before Him as a friend. But what is that predicated upon? The proclamation of the gospel. It's God's means for saving men. Are we trying to save men? How important is this to us? Do I ever speak to anybody about this message? Do I ever make known God's official announcement to men? Do I even concern myself with it? Or do I think to myself, that's somebody else's duty? That's the preacher's job. That's the elder's job. That's the deacon's job. That's whomever. We've been singing songs about taking the gospel to others. Is our hymnology and theology consistent in practice? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, the early church, they went everywhere preaching the word. Where do we go? They went everywhere proclaiming the word. And I know, when I say that, I know many of you are very active in trying to reach people. So, when I say something like that, I acknowledge the fact that there are good, godly people here who are faithful to that cause. And I also acknowledge the fact that there are good, godly people here who perhaps haven't thought about how serious the whole matter is, and maybe at this juncture you're not engaged in the pursuit of helping others in this regard. And so this is just to encourage you. But I'm asking, the early church was marked by going everywhere proclaiming the word in the midst of persecution, Acts 8 and verse 4. Where do we go? To whom do we go? Do we ever go? Do we even think about it? Because the means of salvation for all men is what? Proclamation of the gospel. But here we are this morning, the bulk of us, we're saved people. But what are we doing? What are you doing, Bill? Well, I hope I'm proclaiming, I'm preaching the Word of God. You see, because when we talk about proclamation, the proclamation of the gospel is certainly for the world, right? We go about preaching. Why? Because the Word of God, that's what produces faith, Romans 10, 17. That's how men are going to be saved. But at the same time, there's a place for the gospel to continually be made known to those who have already received and heard it. Because, yes, the proclamation of the gospel is God's means for saving sinners. But the proclamation of the gospel also is God's means for strengthening His people. What does 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5, all about? You eyeball that idea there, that concept in those first five verses. Therefore charge you in the sight of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and kingdom. You see, it's important that the church be strengthened. It's important that the church remain pure doctrinally. It's important that the church hear a steady diet of God's Word, because Jesus said, the Word which I've spoken, the same will judge him, judge you in the last day. Why is it every time we meet, practically, somehow a proclamation of the Word is involved? Because it's the Word of God that builds us up, Acts 20 and verse 32, that strengthens us and safeguards us. So someone like myself, in this particular arena, before God's people, giving a message, what must be the source of my words? The gospel. Because in light of the fact that we'll all stand before Jesus in judgment, what do we need to hear again and again and again? Verse 2. Preach. Paul says to Timothy. Preach what? The word. What word is that? For the message of the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. The word is the gospel. Preach the word. When? Be instant, be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. How does the gospel safeguard the church? The more God's word is preached, holy and truth, the more God's people understand what truth is when they hear it, and that safeguards us from the problem that we read about in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound. The itching ears problem. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth, turning them aside to fables. But he says to Timothy, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, he's saying, he's telling Timothy, despite his best efforts, these things are going to happen. But even if they happen, what was his charge? You proclaim the official announcement of God regarding salvation, regarding what He wants, because it will strengthen those who want to do what's right. It'll safeguard them against those who don't. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, totally equipped. You see, when God's Word is made known, because He is the source, He has the ability to keep us in check, to show us where we're going wrong, to show us what we're doing right, encourage us, and to perfect us So every time we allow the proclamation of the gospel to influence us, it builds us up, it safeguards us from error, and that's God's means of keeping us the way He wants us to be. Proclamation of the gospel is for the salvation of men's souls, but it's also for the strengthening of the saved. What will we preach here? The gospel. What will we add to it? Nothing. What will we take away from it? Nothing. 1 Peter 2, last idea this morning. Here's what I want us to, I don't want us to sort of rummage around over here in theory, you know. It's hard to make changes. It's hard oftentimes to really be hit with the importance of a concept unless you really get down to the nitty-gritty of it and say, okay, what does this mean for me? Again, this is, you know, the word proclaim. Well, you know, like I said, does that sound like the most exciting sermon topic? But here's what we need to know. The ideas that we're describing here get at the very heart of what we're supposed to be doing. I realize there's a lot of things we do as children of God, as disciples of Jesus. We love one another. We care for one another. We take care of one another's needs. But at the same time, this proclamation idea, this making known what God has done for us through Christ, it's the duty of every saint. You say, but I don't know how to proclaim the gospel. That's not the kind of thing I can do. Nobody's asking you to be a theologian. Nobody's asking you to drop everything you've ever, you know, that you're doing and go to college somewhere, some school. But all of us ought to have the ability at least to tell others what the Lord's done for us and show them scripturally how we responded to it. Because if I responded to it, that means I knew what I was doing at the time, or at least I was supposed to. And if I can't tell somebody that, I might want to rethink what I did. Right? Now here's what happens in 1 Peter 2. Peter likens Christians to living stones that make up a spiritual house, right? To a spiritual priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. But then in verse 9 he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Now notice what he says. You've been set aside, you're special in this regard for this purpose, that you may what? Proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. What's to mark the people of God? We are proclaimers. You know, grandparents, they can't help but talk about their grandkids generally. It just, why is that? Or if a couple has a new baby, why is it that they feel like they got to show everybody that? And believe me, I'm not saying that. I enjoy that. You have a baby, you put those pictures on there. I have this feminine side. I mean, it comes out in me. I'm like, you know, I get real. Oh, look at that. I mean, I'm real. Puppies, babies, you know, chicks, you know, all that kind of stuff. I just kind of, I dig that kind of thing. So keep showing those pictures. But why do we do that? Because we love those kids. They mean everything. We sing Jesus is all the world to me. There's our hymnology again to match our theology. But how often do we ever say anything about Him? If He means all the world to us, surely we'll say something to somebody about Him. At least He'll come up into conversation. Does He? What marks a people of God? Proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Are you a proclaimer? It's God's means to save sinners. It's God's means to strengthen the church, and it's the duty of every one of us. I encourage you, be about the business of that wonderful privilege to be a herald of the God of heaven. become a Christian, you have to obey the gospel. That is, believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and raised. If you believe it, if you're willing to turn your life over to Him, repenting of your sins, you can confess Him this morning, be baptized into Him. That is, immersed in water. It's through that act of faith that you contact the blood of Jesus, and the Bible says you're raised to walk in newness of life, and you're added to the church. I proclaim that message to you. Let's stand.
Stand up for Jesus.